Ephesians 5, and we begin in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. All right, that's our passage. Let's pray, and we'll launch into it. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. It's been a great series on the home and how to build a firm foundation. And Lord, we continue today. We just ask you to be with us and help us as we study your word. We'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's lesson, I don't think I have it up there yet. Let me pop it up on the screen. Nope, that's not it. I didn't put it on there. So today's lesson's called A Portrait of a Loving Family. I think it's on your sheets anyway. Portrait of a Loving Family. How many have ever had a family portrait before? Yeah, family portrait. And sometimes getting a family portrait can be fun. Sometimes it can be very stressful. It just depends on maybe on how many kids are there and what their ages are and how many times I've been maybe by a Walmart or a Target or one of those places where they have the little studio. And you can hear the kids screaming and mom's trying to get them to sit still and the photographer's doing everything under the sun to try to get the kid to look, you know. And that can be pretty stressful, I think. But you know, I look at a family portrait. When I see a nice family portrait, it kind of speaks to me in this way. Here's a family and you would assume by looking at the portrait that there's love within the family and everybody loves each other and they get along and all those sorts of things. But you know, and unity, you would assume there's unity there. But looking at a family portrait, you can't really make those assumptions because you never know what's happening behind the scenes, behind closed doors. You like to think it's all okay, but it's not necessarily the case. But today I want to talk about a different portrait, and that's a spiritual portrait that each of our families have. No one can see that spiritual portrait except God himself. God looks at our family and he has this portrait that he sees, and he wants that portrait to line up with what he has given us in Scripture. And that's kind of along the lines of what we're going to see today. God's picture of a loving family and how he has designed it, what his plans are, etc. Now, I'm fully aware and sensitive of the fact that when we talk about the Christian home, let's just face it, today's homes are in a mess. And our society is in a mess. That goes without saying. And even in our churches, the homes aren't necessarily what God has intended. But nonetheless, a pastor or whoever's teaching the Word of God has to stand up and present God's truth as he's given it to us. And sometimes it's hard to swallow, and sometimes it's a little bit painful, because in a congregation there may be single parents or divorced folks or just single people that aren't married at all, and so they're wondering, how does this apply to me? And so there's always something. But I want to say this as before I get into it. There's always something from God's Word when it's being presented that will apply to you, no matter what your circumstance is. And you know who's able to do that? The Holy Spirit of God. It's not what I say, it's what He'll say through me and through His Word to your heart. And so I trust that through this whole series that you didn't find yourself thinking, oh, you know, this isn't for me, because I'm, You know, I don't have a family, I don't have kids yet, I'm not even married yet, or, you know, all those kind of things. No, there's always something for you from the Word of God. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit will help us today in applying something for each and every one of us. So here in Ephesians 5, we see this spiritual family that God, a portrait of this spiritual family, and God, it should reflect God's design for the marriage. It should reflect God's design for your marriage and for my marriage. And along those lines, now let's get into it here. I want to look at three elements that need to be present for this family portrait, this spiritual portrait, to be exactly what God wants it to be. And I might say it this way, perhaps it's three pages of a photo album. Let's look at it that way maybe. Three pages in a photo album that we need to have in order for this to be pictured as God wants it to be. And so the first page of the photo scrapbook or the photo album or the portrait here is simply a picture of surrender. A picture of surrender. And we can see as we read through this, and let's just look at some verses here again. And I like how it starts out because, you know, sometimes us men, we're guilty of going right to verse 22, but don't forget verse 21 preceded it. And of course, pastors said a lot about these different things, but it's not about the man being a dictator in the home. It's simply him fulfilling the role that God has placed him in. And it's about the wife fulfilling the role that God has given her. It's not a power struggle, or it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be button heads and who's trying to take the lead. It's about following God's design. Now, do I have to remind you that God said it, not me? God designed it, not me. He is the architect of the home. And boy, the homes in America have gotten far from the blueprint, haven't they? So far from the blueprint. But we can see the surrender here. We see in verse 21, for instance, submitting yourselves one to another. So more than just the wife, submit yourself to the husband. Here it's saying, submit yourselves one to another. And we'll come back to that here shortly. Of course, verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. 23, the husband is the head of the wife. 25, even husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and so on. So there's this idea of surrender. Let's go to the point on your sheet there. Here it says, a successful marriage begins with partners who are willing to yield their own wills for the good of the relationship or the good of the marriage. That's the starting point, isn't it? That's a good place to start. As long as each person in the marriage is trying to hang on to their own will and always in a power struggle and always jockeying for position to say, no, I want to do it my way, and the other person say, well, I want to do it my way, the marriage won't get very far. The marriage won't be successful, and it certainly won't be the portrait or the picture that God wants to see when he looks at your marriage, looks at your home. He wants to see it different than that. He wants to see the surrender. Amen? He wants to see the surrender. And so the starting point for us to have a successful marriage is for the partners to yield their own wills for the good of the marriage. You have to be able to step back and look at the big picture and say, what's really important here? Is it important that I get the victory? Is it important that I get my way, or is it important that the good of the marriage, the good of the relationship is lifted up so that it can reflect God's grace and so that he can be honored and glorified through the marriage? Amen. That's how it has to be. Next. God's plan for marriage is that there to be mutual submission for each other. Mutual submission for each other. Now that takes us back to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now, obviously I'm the head of my home. God put me in that role. I didn't ask him for it. That's how the Bible says. That's what I am. But you know, in this submitting one to another, there are times in our home that I submit myself to Deborah and she submits herself to me. We submit one to another. I'll illustrate. When I'm in the kitchen, I yield my will and submit to her. Why? Because she's the expert cook. I'm not. She knows what ingredients have to go in. I don't. She knows what herbs and spices and a little of this and a little of that and you know, chop this. And I often say, what can I do for you? How can I help? And, oh, well, you can chop the celery or, you know, whatever it is. Peel this or wash that. Get things ready. And I'm just being submissive. I'm just, whatever you want, dear. I'll do that for you. But if we're out in the front yard, you know, mowing the lawn or working on the grass, you know, Deborah's not going to come out and, you know, necessarily tell me how to do it or whatever. It's then she has to submit to me because I'm working on the car or whatever it is. If I could work on the car, I don't know how to work on cars. but there's this mutual submission, and I think that's God's plan, and that's what we see in Scripture, that there's strength for each person, and it's the beauty of God's design. I mean, He made us different. It's playing off the strengths of each person and just trying to follow God's outline here, His blueprint for marriage. And I think when couples really do that, they really set aside their will for the good of the marriage, that then is a marriage that glorifies the Lord. And it reflects His grace, especially to a lost and dying world. Well, let's go on. Under this picture of surrender, we're going to look at, we need to surrender to the Lord's headship. So it's more than just surrendering to each other, though I think that's part of it. More to the point, it's surrendering to the Lord's headship. And once again, it just takes us right back to Scripture, because who set this whole thing up in the first place? God did. It was His idea to create marriage. He put together the first marriage with Adam and Eve, and He developed the institution of marriage. It wasn't, as Pastor said many times in this lesson, it wasn't man's idea or the state to create, oh, let's let people get married. No, it's God's plan. It's His idea. He instituted marriage. And so we must have this understanding that we're to surrender to the Lord's headship because He is the Lord. He is head over the church and therefore head over the families. If you want your marriage to really function according to God's design, you must first be fully surrendered to the will and plan of God. Now that's paramount, and that's very foundational. We're talking about a firm foundation, aren't we? Well, that's a very foundational statement. Listen, friend, if you can't accept the headship of Jesus Christ and understand that this is the book that He's given us, this is our owner's manual, if you please, and He's laid out clearly, here is what I have in mind for your home. Here's my design, and here's my plan, and this is my blueprint. I expect you to follow it. And then we just say, no, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's society for you. That's our world. Don't try to confuse me with the truth or the facts. I'm going to do my own thing. And listen, friend, the moment you decide your will is more important and you want to do your own thing, then just expect God to take His hands off of your marriage and remove His blessings, because you're not operating according to His plan and His design. Does that make sense? He wants us to follow the way He, you know, it's just like you tell people how to be saved. You lay it out clearly from the Scripture. Here's how you can be saved. You acknowledge your sin. You acknowledge that there's a penalty for that sin. You acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for that sin and that He paid the price and that He rose again from the dead. And the moment you place your trust and faith in Him and what He's done for you, you're saved. And yet people say, I want to figure out my own way. What are you going to do? God has to just... God's not going to force anyone to be saved, and He's not going to force us to live according to His plan for the home, but He expects us to, and we should. And so we first must surrender. Look, and sometimes this is hard for wives. It's hard for wives to look at their husband and realize this is the person who God has placed as the head of our home. And it doesn't matter what you think, wife, about His capabilities or His abilities or His competence in that role, you still must surrender. Not yet to him, because the Bible tells us submit yourself to your husbands, but he says this, as unto what? The Lord. So that brings us back to this person is leading our home, and he may not have wanted the role or the job, but God has given it to him, and though I'm submitting to him, I'm ultimately submitting to the headship of Jesus Christ. That will honor God. That will honor God. And so we really need to surrender to the will and to the plan of God. Let's move on. A loving family with a beautiful spiritual portrait will be a family that puts God in first place in their home. First place in your home. Now, whether you're married or not this morning, whether you're a family that's after God's design, a husband, a wife, and children, or whether you're single, or it doesn't matter what the situation is, this fact is true. God wants first place in your life. Can anybody say amen? God wants first place in your life. And it's almost like this. It's either first place or no place. God says, look, I'm to have the preeminence. I believe it's Colossians says that. That he has the preeminence. He deserves the preeminence. Preeminence just means first place. Top notch. Top shelf. And so we have to have the Lord. And again, we live in such a busy and crazy world that, sometimes that's hard too. I understand that. But we need to work at it all the time. Putting God first. Running things by him, asking him, talking to him throughout your day, and just trying to put God first place. Don't let the only talk of God be on Sunday. Live with the Lord each day of the week. Put him in first place and honor him. Next. Okay, so we said concerning this surrender, we want to surrender to the Lord's headship. And then obviously, we want to surrender to the Lord's design. You know, back talking about the surrendering to the headship there, let me just add this. The idea or the concept of this submission here is the idea of voluntarily retiring or withdrawing from battle. It's like an army that's raging in a battle, and finally one army just says, you know what? They stand up, they lay their weapons down, and they just walk away. Not going to fight anymore. Not going to engage in this war anymore. That's the idea of the surrender, is just simply saying, you know what? For the good of the marriage and for the good of the relationship, I need to lay down my weapons and stop fighting for the victory. I need to yield my will and yield myself for the good of this marriage. And so it's a good thing to lay down our wills and stop pushing for to have our way. So we surrender to the Lord's design. We must remember that God is the architect. I said this earlier. God is the architect of the family. From the beginning, he set it up to run according to his plan. It's nice to know that we serve a God who changeth not. He's the yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did I say? He's the yesterday. Well, he is the yesterday. He's also the tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God's plan for salvation hasn't ever changed. From day one, it's been the same. Faith. It's by faith. It's grace. It's through our faith. And likewise, his plan for the family has never changed. God never thought to say, well, man, I better rewrite the Bible because now the nations are The marriages are like this, or they're like that, or men are getting married, and ladies are getting married, and all kind of things. So I better rewrite the Bible. No. God says, no, here's the plan. Here's what I expect. Here's how I designed it. And the world's just walking away from it. It has walked away from it. It is walking away from it, and will continue to walk away from it. Nothing we can do about that, but simply keep preaching the truth, keep telling the truth, keep teaching the truth, and one by one we can win hearts to the Lord and hopefully see some change that way. The principle of obedience to authority goes against the grain of our modern culture. That's pretty obvious. But then we have to look at the results, don't we? You know, the world, they think they have the answer by going against what the Lord has taught. But I just have one question for them, for the world. You ready? How's that working for you? I mean, man, the divorce rate and just all kind of problems. I mean, wow. There's too many to even begin listing the problems with our marriages, with our homes. And I just have to think to myself, man, how's that working for you? If you'd get back to God's plan, wow, how He just knows how to make it work. Amen. God's distinction in the home has nothing to do with superiority or capability, but has everything to do with roles and function, so that the family can operate according to His plan. And that's what I was saying earlier. Has nothing to do with superiority. I don't view myself as superior to my wife. She doesn't view herself more superior than me. I don't think she's inferior. She's very capable. She's very knowledgeable. She's very wise. She has lots of experience. On and on I can go. So it's not, the woman doesn't have to say, well, I want to be like the man and, you know, equal rights and all that stuff. Well, it's not about who's better or who's more capable or any of that stuff. It's just simply about roles. God says, here's a husband. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the wife. Here's your function. And if you function within your roles, everything will be beautiful. It's when you try to crisscross the lines and you try to fight for your own will and all the things we already covered this morning. You try to be hard-headed and do it against how God has laid it out. That's when we run into trouble. That's how we hit problems. And so it's not about who's better, who's more inferior or superior, who's more capable. It's simply about roles and working according to God's design. Personally, I think that the woman has such a lofty role. That's my personal opinion. Wow. You know, woman was the final act of creation, was she not? It's like the crowning jewel. And God said, now here's, this is special. And no wonder that God says to the man, husbands, I want you to love your wife just like Christ loves the church. That's a tall order. Because if we just ask ourselves, well, how does Christ love the church? He gave Himself for it. He even died for it. He loves it. He gave His blood. He loves the church. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Never mind. Let's go on here. So anyway, it's not about superiority or capability. You know, so I heard an evangelist say this one time many years ago, and it always stuck with me. I like it. It's a cool statement. He said that anything, because what we're talking about here is just surrendering, being in submission, following your roles, etc. Well, the husband's the head of the home, like Scripture says, but this evangelist said, anything with two heads is a monster. And I thought, that's a good statement. You can't have two heads. You can't have two pastors in this church. It has to be one pastor, one senior pastor. There can't be two heads in the home. That doesn't mean they don't work together and, you know, talk things through and make a decision that way. But ultimately, one is responsible. God will hold one person responsible for that home, and that's the father, for the husband. And he'll have to give an account, just like the pastor gives an account for this church. So anything with a head or two heads is a monster. And so you can't have that. It has to be someone who is the final, the buck stops here kind of a thing. Let's move on. Okay, so we saw a picture of surrender. Well, let's go to the second page of our photo book here, our photo album. We need to have a picture of security. A picture of security. You know, God so loves us, and He has given us so many wonderful things, like security. You know, from the moment you were saved, and if you're newly saved, you may not understand this yet, but the moment you're saved, God says, you're secure in My hand. You can't, You can't get out of my hand. You say, well, I'll just quit church. You're still in God's hand. And God has placed within you His Holy Spirit. He's inside of you now when you trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit came in to dwell with you. So wherever you go, He's there too. He's there to lead you and guide you and comfort you and strengthen you, to teach you Scripture. When you read, He will give you understanding. But with that presence of the Holy Spirit, God says He seals you until the day of redemption, and you're sealed, you're secure in Jesus Christ. If you died today as a Christian, you go straight to heaven. If you died 5 years from now, you'd go straight to heaven. If you died 30 years from now, you'd go straight to heaven. Why? Because you're a good person? No. Because Jesus Christ has saved you and lives within you. And so it's never what we do. It's everything He's already done. And so that's a beautiful picture that God has given us such security. Look at these verses here. John 10:28. This will be familiar to you. But Jesus was speaking. He said, and I give unto them eternal life. How many have eternal life this morning? Yeah. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have it now. Eternal life. It's present tense. It goes on to say, and they, that's us, they shall never perish. So let me ask you a question. Will you ever perish in hell? No. You'll never perish. You have security. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we see you're safe in the hand of God. No man can pluck you out, not even yourself. You're secure. Then verse 29 goes on, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, so he reiterates this statement, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a good verse on the security that God gives us. A loving family requires a sense of security to grow and flourish. There needs to be a sense of security to grow and flourish. When I wrote that statement, then I just put my pen down for a second and was thinking about my own son, Caleb, and I thought, you know, wow, he's growing. I guess you see that. He's nearly up to me now. He's only 12. And he wears the same shoe as I do, 11. I think some of his shoes are 12s. But wow, he's going to be big. But yeah, he's growing and he's flourishing. He's a happy boy. My wife and I couldn't be more pleased. He's very stable. He's got the security that our family offers him. He never doubted and never, even not one day of our existence with him, has he ever doubted that we love him. Now you know that brings great security. Now he may have not thought these things through, but if he were to sit down and think about it, he could say, I feel secure in my home. Because I know mom and dad love me. And we try to provide that stability. And so there needs to be some security. So he knows that he'll be fed every day. He knows that there's a place to live, come home to each day after school, call home. He knows that mom and dad get clothes for him. And we even buy him toys for 12-year-olds. That's usually a video game or something like that, right? So, but no, he's got this security. We try not to spoil him. In a sense, he's an only child, even though there's 3 other children, but they're all grown and married. And so, you know, he's younger, much younger, and so he's almost like an only child. And of course, when you have an only child, it is tempting and possible to spoil him. But yeah, he's got this security. And I'm saying that because God gives us security, and He wants to look at this portrait of the family. And He wants to see the members of the family in that portrait. And He wants to be able to see the spiritual portrait and say, there's security there. Not only the security that I provide as a loving Heavenly Father, but the security that's within that home that's being provided there to let that family grow and to flourish. Well, as we talk about security, let's go on to our next thing here. We need security through protection. Obviously, that would be one thing. Security through protection. Let me give you these means of protection. I don't think it says it that way in your lesson, but the next couple, 3 statements here, actually 4, are going to be the means of protection. if you want to just jot that in above the next line there, but God has commissioned the husband to be the protector in the family. The husband is the protector of the family. We go back to verse 23 just quickly. I'll just kind of touch this lightly before we go on. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, of course, head of the home in that instance as well, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And so the husband is not only the head, but in a sense, he's the savior of the home, in such that he provides the protection for that home. And I'm not going to go any further with that. I think that's self-explanatory. We could say a lot more about it, but for time's sake, we need to keep moving. Next thing is this. Keep your family under the umbrella of a Bible-teaching church. We're talking about protection now. How do we have protection? Well, the dad or the husband of the home, he should provide protection. He should do whatever he needs to do to make sure that each family member has their own firearm. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, he needs to make sure that, you know, he protects his family and provides for them and do all the things they need to do to keep them safe. And when walking down, you know, I learned this in Bible college, when walking down stairs, you and your wife, well, the wife should walk behind you, because if she falls down the stairs, boom, she can fall on you and you kind of brunt the fall. And when you're walking down a sidewalk, the wife always goes on the inside of traffic. The traffic's over here, so the wife walks on this side, so you protect her. A lot of little things like that. But that's a whole other lesson. But anyway, keep your family under the umbrella of a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. And all God's people right there should say, amen. It grieves me to no end how people want to leave churches, get out of church, quit church, etc. I'm going to say it this way. The church is the only institution that God promised divine perpetuity and protection. Therefore, I want to be in the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, can you finish it? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God has divinely promised perpetuity, that means it'll never end, and protection to his church. And if Almighty God has the protection on his church, then guess where I want to be? In the church. I want to be under the umbrella of that local church. Of course, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people that we make up the church. But I want to be part of the member that we call the body of Christ. I want to be part of that because that's where God's protection is. And so I want to protect my family by keeping my family in a good Bible-preaching church so that we're under that protection that God has promised. God never promised perpetuity and protection to the family, not that I'm aware of, unless I'm missing it somehow. Or forgotten it somehow, but I know he definitely has given divine perpetuity and protection to the church. So yes, we want to keep our family. That's how we can protect our family, is keeping them under the umbrella of a Bible-teaching church. Make God's word your final authority for your life at home. Another way to protect the home. You know, there should be often times during a week where you think to yourself, well, what does the Bible say about that? Because we run into problems, we run into stumbling blocks, we run into challenges, we run into difficulties. And it's easy to, well, I'll just handle this my own way, just whatever comes to the top of your head, oh, just take care of it. But wait a minute, what's God have to say about it? What would his solution be? That's the best solution always. And so make God's word the final authority in your home, and that will bring protection as well. And then this last one, a wise couple will agree on boundaries that are set up in advance that will provide protection for the family. We're getting low on time. I'm going to speed up here a little bit. So boundaries, what do I mean by that? Just set boundaries. We don't go here, and we don't watch this, and we don't say this, and there's boundaries that we know we shouldn't cross, and they're not rules that are trying to break our fun, but they're simply, well, boundaries that provide protection. And the funniest illustration Brother Hiles used to tell this would be of a little chain link fence with a little chihuahua dog in the inside the fence in the yard. just barking, barking. On the other side was a huge bulldog. And that little chihuahua hated that fence because it was keeping him out, you know, from going over and fighting with that bulldog. But little did that little chihuahua know, that boundary was protecting him because that bulldog would have had him for lunch. So, so it's quite like that. And then through cleansing, we're talking about protection through cleansing. All right, we're going to have to shift gears here and go fast. Here we go. We benefit from the cleansing of the Word of God. That's one of the things that will cleanse us. And we can benefit by reading it when we read it. Next, when we memorize it. Next, when we apply it. That will bring cleansing to our lives. We're talking about cleansing from sin, obviously. Everybody keeping up okay? We're going to keep going here. Security comes to the family who establishes and understands boundaries and also seeks God's cleansing on a regular basis. So that statement covers our last two points. We want protection and we want cleansing. Cleansing simply means this: keep a short list with God. If you sin, don't wait forever to confess it. Confess it immediately. As soon as you're aware, oh, I shouldn't have done that, confess it to God then. Don't create a big long list of, oh, I did all these things, I shouldn't have said that, and I hurt this person. And then time goes by, then you forget about it all, and it just goes unconfessed. So cleansing is very important, and it helps in a marriage, because if I hurt my partner, I need to cleanse and get that right. Ask God for forgiveness, ask my partner for forgiveness. Okay, quickly. The last page in your photo album should be a picture of salvation. Your home cannot truly be what God means for it to be unless you are part of His family. Amen? You can't be the family that God wants you to be unless you're really in His family first. Next. Salvation of the members of the family is of utmost priority. I remember when our youngest, Caleb, was born, then it was in our mind, whoa, I wonder when he'll be saved. I wonder what age. I wonder when, and of course, right from birth, he was in the nursery at the church. And so he's been in church ever since he was about 8 days old, maybe, or something like that. He's been in church. And so those early days, hearing the Word of God, hearing the teaching, hearing the lessons, and God planting that seed and cultivating, when finally the day came, he was ready to, he came and asked us and wanted to know about salvation and would rejoice. But that was a priority. Next, Jesus provides salvation. Next, no church, no pastor, no priest, no ritual can save you. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen. Quick verse here. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to me but Father, but by me. And then Acts 4:12, really great verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Great verse. And then letter B is Jesus purchased salvation. And then here's our last statement. I think we're only 30 seconds over. Salvation was purchased by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ and is offered to us as a what? Gift. Amen. Gift. It's a gift. It is neither deserved nor earned. That should have been nor, not or. If you say neither, you have to say nor. If you say either, then you say or. All right, that's the most important lesson to end it with, right? Let's just read this last statement here. Your family has a spiritual portrait that only God sees. If you could show me your photo album, would there be a page for surrender? I hope so. Would there be a page for security? I sure hope so. Would there be a page for salvation? Oh, that's important. To be a loving, successful family, you must have these pages in your spiritual photo album. Then you will be prepared to reflect God's grace to the world.